present tonight. Not quite as many as we had this morning, but it's good to see everyone who's back out. And tonight, we're going to take a look at prayer. I'll just say it like that. The teaching of Jesus about prayer in the Gospels, in particular, what's come to be known as the Lord's Prayer, the Model's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that particular teaching of Jesus. And I just want us to kind of look at it, to ask a question, what do we learn from these teachings, from these examples, from these models, if you will, as some call them, about prayer. And we won't look at everything, but maybe a few things. We'll just kind of remind ourselves of what we see from Jesus about prayer, regarding prayer, especially in the Gospels. It'll be easy to follow along because I'm going to try to make it very easy to follow along. And about halfway through the lesson, I've asked several guys to help me out. I want to try something different. I want us to read together the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. And it's several verses long. And rather than me stand up and read through the whole thing and we kind of lose our attention on it, I broke it up into several of these guys, and they're volunteering to help me out. So hopefully it'll keep it fresh and moving. And when that comes time for that, I'll make it very clear that it's time for us to do that. And I'll also ask you, if you're reading, if you're one of those guys, just you've got a piece of paper with the verse, just follow one after the other and let's read it in its entirety. So something a little bit different. I hope it goes smoothly. But let's start by looking at Mark chapter 1. If you're reading in the Gospels, and especially if you're reading in Mark chapter 1, something that should stand out to you is the practice of Jesus and His praying. And we might say that the prayer life, and a lot of people talk about their prayer life or something like that. Well, Jesus' prayer life was really exemplary. Now, I want you to look at Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to start down in verse 25, where it says, "And in the morning," or some translations may say something or note something like, "during the morning watch." Now, this is the idea of very early. "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." Everybody's looking for you. Where have you been? And that's the kind of idea. Well, he's been out alone praying. And he's been praying for quite a while. And when you look at the life of Jesus, I think you really see that. That regardless of how busy he was, in fact, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. And I chose the book of Luke because you see in the book of Luke, you really see a picture of the human side of Jesus and his praying. And I want us just to kind of scan through Luke and notice some of this. Regardless of how busy Jesus is, regardless of what's going on, Jesus found time to pray. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but I know what it says to me. That is, Michael, regardless of how busy you are, and every day, I guess, most of us get up. We've got a long list of things we've got to do. A lot of you have jobs. You've got to be at a certain time. You've got to be at work. All of that kind of thing. Some of you go to school and so forth. We're all busy, or most of us are. But regardless of how busy Jesus was, Jesus prayed. I want you to start with me in Luke 5. And this won't take long. We're just going to kind of scan through the book, read a verse here and there. But look at Luke chapter 5. And go down with me to verse 15. And notice as Jesus has just called the first four, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And now he passes into a city. There's a leper there. And notice as it says in verse 15, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him." Now his popularity is really growing. "And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Now, I read that to show you how busy he is. "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." So regardless of how busy he was, he prayed. When you look at Luke chapter 6, he's now going to call or officially appoint or ordain, we might say, the apostles. I want you to notice down about verse 12. "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, And notice the phrase, and he continued all night in prayer to God. When it was day, he called his disciples, and of them he chose 12, and it names them there. Turn with me, if you will, a page or two over to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, drop down to, and I'm in chapter 8, Luke chapter 9, drop down to verse 18. When it tells us, it came to pass as he was alone praying. His disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom do people say that I am? You'll notice again, his popularity is growing, everybody's talking about him, all of that kind of thing going on. What does Jesus do? Jesus separates himself, he gets alone, and he prays. That's the example, that's the great example we learn from Jesus. Drop down to verse 27, if you will. And notice in verse 27, I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And I'm not going to go on and read that, but that's where he is transfigured. That's where God glorifies him. Again, just notice, he's teaching. He's talking about very difficult things. Massive amounts of people are following him. Jesus is praying. I believe all of this had an impression upon the disciples. And having said all of that, let's go to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And again we find him praying. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he finished or when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And this is one of those two occasions where Jesus then begins to teach them the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer, whichever you prefer to call it, our Father who art in heaven, etc. Notice again, if you will, if you go with me to chapter 22, we're still in the book of Luke, but go over to chapter 22, and this is the night of the betrayal. This is when he institutes the Lord's Supper, and you remember he gives the prophecies about the various disciples, what Judas is going to do, what Peter is going to do, what they're all going to do. But if you'll notice in Luke chapter 22, and go down with me to verse 31, the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But notice verse 32. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. I find that to be a very interesting passage. And I also find it to be one that's very encouraging. Because here is Jesus aware, fully aware, just as he is now, aware of what Satan is going to do, and what Satan is going to do, not just to the world in general or everybody in it, but to particular people. Satan has desired to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat. I believe he's probably saying this to all of them, but he's directing it at Simon Peter because Peter is the most boastful of them all. And what he is saying is, you're not as strong as you think you are. You will fail this night. But notice that. I've prayed for you. Here is Jesus. And I want you to think about this. And let's make this personal to us. A lot of times we get consumed with what we're going through. My problems are my problems. Let's face it. And I'm concerned about my problems usually more than anybody else. I'm concerned about my problems. And the truth is, I can get so wrapped up and so consumed with my problems that I can just sort of casually be aware of everybody else and their problems. And yet Jesus, knowing that the very next day he's going to go through all that horror, all that terrible event of going to the cross, finds time to pray for somebody else. If that's not a great example to us of learning how to give of ourselves like we were talking about this morning, then nothing is. Here is Jesus, our great Lord, praying for his disciples. I prayed for you. And I know that you're going to come through it, albeit not unscathed, but you're going to get through it. And I've prayed for you that when you do get through it and your faith doesn't completely fail you, and when you are converted, that you'll strengthen your brethren. Of course, Peter didn't get it. He would later. I wonder sometimes as I look at this, how often is Jesus praying for me? knowing I need it. Knowing that, you know, I'm not as strong as I think I am. And yet, believing in it, etc. You know, obviously Jesus, great, great example. No one better, no one greater of learning how to pray. But if all of these verses, if they teach us anything, they teach us that Jesus took time to pray. That it's important to get alone somewhere, just you and God, and you pray. Obviously, prayer to Jesus was a great source of strength to Him. We see that. We see Him praying, and we see God sending the angels on occasion to strengthen Him and all of that. And prayer will be a great source of strength to us if we learn to properly pray like Jesus did. And I think that's why the disciples say in Luke 11, teach us to pray. Turn with me to John 17, and those of you that are going to read this for me, you get ready, and you've got the verses on your sheet, the order for you to go in. We're going to read this prayer, but I want you to look at it with me for a moment. In John 17, this was that night of the betrayal. Jesus had gotten up from instituting the Lord's Supper. Jesus had gone out into the garden, if you put all of this together. He had taught with the disciples. He had told the disciples what was going to happen. He had given them a lot of instructions. You can see in the end of chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. And now in chapter 17, Jesus begins to pray. In fact, most of the night is going to be consumed. The rest of the night is going to be consumed with Jesus praying. This prayer is an awesome prayer. I'm going to ask these guys to read it. They're going to read the entire prayer, the entire chapter for us. Please, let's all do our best to focus on the words that Jesus uses, what He prays to the Father, and to use that as an example to remind me when I pray. All right, guys. John 17, beginning in verse 1.
Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son that Your Son may also glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that You may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was.
I have revealed You to those whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have obeyed Your word. Now they know that everything You have given Me comes from You. For I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those Who have given Me, for they are Yours. All I have is Yours, and all You have is Mine. And glory has come to Me through them.
Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate Myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
All right, thank you very much, guys, for reading that. And I hope that you're able just to concentrate on just how awesome this prayer is, how beautiful it is. The fellowship that Jesus has with the Father, and I'm not going to try to tear it apart phrase by phrase. To do it justice would take us a long time. But just to see the beauty in it, the closeness, the deep emotion that Jesus has about his position, about who God is, about others, people that, us even, people that he loves, people that he trusts. And if we begin to look at all of that and so much more that's in this prayer and really meditate on that, I'm convinced that if we do that, our prayer life will grow a lot richer. If you're like I am, and like most people are, you tend to fall into a rut, and for lack of a better term, I'll just use that term. Perhaps you know you need to pray. We pray here at services. We know we're going to have an opening prayer. We know we're going to have a closing prayer. And even in that, it can become such a rut, if you'll pardon the term, but it's almost like your mind wanders. Okay, we're having the opening prayer. That guy's up. I've seen him lead it before. The longer you attend, you almost learn the phrases of each individual. He's going to say something like this. He's going to say something like that. And your mind just wanders. If you're like I am, if you're not careful, if you don't put some forethought into it, you find yourself getting up early in the morning. When you get up at a certain time, you pray. During the day, you pray. Maybe at meals, maybe at bedtime. But again, if you don't put thought into it, it just becomes the same thing I said yesterday and the day before. Now, mind you, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. But if I'm praying to God, whether it be here in the building while someone's leading it, or I'm praying at home at night before I go to bed, and I'm praying and saying the words I've said 1,000 times before, but I'm really thinking about the football game that I just watched, or what I've got to do at work tomorrow, or the assignment that's due at school, I'm going through the motion, but I'm really not pouring my heart into it. When we see Jesus praying, when we look at John 17, we hear in what he's saying a very rich, dedicated prayer, a prayer of forethought. I mean, if you notice here, this is a very concise, this is a to-the-point prayer. His mind isn't wandering. He's not straying with his thoughts. Now, again, all of that's not bad, just to pour out everything in your heart. But again, if you look at this, you really see a dedication in the prayer. Sometimes this is called the high priest prayer of Jesus, and I think just because it's such a beautiful prayer. When you go through and you see the prayers that we read from a moment ago and you look at other passages, I think there are several things that stand out. Maybe there are other lessons, but I'm going to point out a few of them here very quickly. One of the things that you learn is that prayer should be simple. Now, as you look at this, certainly this is a beautiful prayer. And there are some beautiful there is some beautiful terminology and so forth in it. And yet, maybe the thing that makes it so beautiful is how simple it is, how to the point, how direct it is. Jesus is talking about the glory that's about to be restored. Jesus is talking about those who have been separated unto Him and others who will come in the future because of their work. Jesus is talking about the fact that He has kept them and will keep them and protect them and all of that kind of thing in His plan. And as you look at it, you realize it's heartfelt, but it's to the point. When you pray, and someone asked me this, and I've been asked this I don't know how many times over the years, and I mean many, many, many times, how long should our prayers be? You know, someone will say, and I've kind of gotten into a habit, my prayers have kind of been reduced to, God, I thank you for the food, or I thank you for my blessings, you know, that kind of thing. And I end up saying the same few things every day. How long should my prayers be? Someone points out, maybe some of the passages I read, Jesus got up a long time before daybreak. Jesus prayed all night long. Someone asked, and honestly, so what in the world did He pray about? You know, if He prayed all night? And my answer would probably be everything. Every concern, everybody. I don't know is the answer. But I do know this, that whatever He prayed, it was to the point. John 17 is a direct, simple, to-the-point prayer. And when you begin to look at these different lessons, even if we looked at the model prayer, we will look at those in just a second. Our Father who art in heaven, etc. There's simple phrases in that. In other words, when Jesus is praying, it's short. It's to the point. When Jesus teaches us to pray, it can be reduced, and He does reduce it, to just a few lines. You can say the Lord's Prayer, quote unquote, or the model prayer, whichever you prefer. You can say it, and you can say it in less than a minute easily, even if you drag it out. And that's why people memorize it, and unfortunately it becomes just a repetitious thing. Our Father who art in heaven, and they repeat it over and over and over, kind of like the Hail Mary. And yet, that's not the point, is it? The point is, Jesus is saying it doesn't have to be, you know, the term would be verbose, adding a whole lot of words that don't need to be there. It's simple. It's short. It's concise. It's to the point. When you pray to God, give us our daily bread, there isn't anything embellishing that phrase. It really is saying to God, I got to eat. You know, and I'm asking you, I know that you're in control of that, and I'm asking you for that. And if I put it in terms today, if I put it in the kind of terms that I would think in, it would be, I know, God, I've got to have a place to live and I've got to have meals to eat. I've got to have clothes on my back. I've got to pass my courses at school. I've got to do a good job at work and keep my job. And that's the way we need to pray it. To say it exactly like it is. I don't have to dress it up for God. I don't have to try to impress God. When Jesus said, I want you to pray, pray like this, Jesus doesn't dress it up. And if anybody ever knew all the language there is to know and could have written the most poetic, verbose, you know, prayer there ever has been, it is Jesus. But that's not what He did. He just prayed simple prayers. One of the passages that stands out to me, and I want you to turn to Luke 18. We know this passage. We know it mostly because, and what we remember out of it, is we remember the Pharisee in this passage. But I think sometimes we forget the point of Luke 18. And I want you to look at that point with me. Beginning in verse 1, this is a parable. This is teaching of Jesus. He spoke a parable unto them to this end. Here's the point. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, what does that mean? Well, he explains it. Remember the story of the unjust judge? And I'll just very quickly paraphrase it. There was a judge and he was not righteous. And this woman kept coming to him again and again and again and again and just wore him out with her request. And Jesus ends up saying, verse 6, hear what the unjust judge said. And what he had said, verse 5, is, I will answer her, and I will give her what she wants, lest by her continual coming, she wearies me. She wears me out. And Jesus is teaching this to teach us to keep coming to God in prayer. Now, having said that, I've got this thing, it bothers me. It might be like we were saying this morning. It might be a sin that keeps recurring in my life. It might be some person at work or school that keeps troubling me. It might be a situation in my family with a family member. It might be any of a number of things, all the things in my life. And I pray to God about it, and it doesn't go away. Today is the same with the situation as it was yesterday, and the day before, and the day before. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus backed that up with another parable in verse 9. And this is the part that most people remember. He spoke this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they looked down or despised others. And this is where he tells about the Pharisee that goes out and he starts saying, I do all this and I do that and I'm great and I'm wonderful and all of that kind of thing. And then there was a publican in verse 13, and this is what I really want you to hear. And there's a point of tying the two of them together. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He beat himself on his breast, or his chest, we would say. And he said, and here's the entirety of his prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, when I look at that, I know it's a parable. I know this is not Jesus telling a story of real people, but it might be. And when I put myself in this position, and I ask myself, what does God want? Here I am, and I may be like the person that's going to God day after day after day after day, praying about whatever it is I'm praying. And I'm wondering, should I say it in a different way? I'm wondering, do I need to impress upon God because He's, quote unquote, not listening? He's not hearing me. Well, that's not true. God is hearing. God wants me to keep coming, but what does God want me to say? What God wants me to say, even if I say the same thing over and over and over, He wants me to say what I feel, what's in my heart. Notice the guy here, as he prays to God, there are two things that really stand out. First of all, he beats himself on the chest. He means it. He feels it. And secondly, there's nothing that's dressed up about this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, we find Jesus doing the same thing. I'm not going to turn to read the passages, but I know you know the passages. If you look at the night of the betrayal, and you read especially Matthew's account, and I would point you to Matthew 26, starting about verse 39. If you remember, Jesus goes out into the garden. He takes Peter, James, and John with Him. He separates those three, and then He separates from them. But what He says to them is, watch with me for an hour. And He goes off and He prays. Luke records for us what He prays. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, etc. And He agonized and He kept praying. Notice the point. He prayed for an hour. He can't, and the only thing that's recorded is He's saying to the Father, if it's possible, nevertheless, Your will be done. He comes back to the disciples, and Matthew points that out. He comes back, and it's been so long, in other words, the better part of an hour in the middle of the night, and He says, can't you watch with me for an hour? He goes back, and He does the same thing. Prays the same thing. Says the same thing. At least we're not told any differently. Comes back to them again and says, guys, can't you watch with me? Even for an hour. Goes back and does it a third time, Matthew tells us. What am I getting at there? Sometimes prayer involves saying the same thing over and over. Is it because God can't hear? Is it because God doesn't listen? Is it because God needs you to say that? No, of course not. God can read your thoughts, read your hearts before you ever say it. It's that you need to do it. I need to do it. I need to pray and really feel it and really mean it, rather than figuring out how I'm going to say it different this time. How I'm going to word it in such a way that it will impress people. You know, it's like when we have prayers here at church. Someone leads a prayer. Am I thinking in terms of, can I say something that somebody will say, oh, wow, boy, that was beautiful. You really dressed that one up. You really impressed me by that prayer. Or am I thinking in terms of, I need to say this to God? It's been said 10,000 times before, but I need to say this to God. When we get in our worst times, our times of greatest crisis, we do that. You know, if your child is sick and they take that child back and they put them in surgery and that surgery lasts for 6, 8, 10 hours, I would venture to say that you're out there and you're praying over and over and over and over and over the same thing. Let my child be all right. Be with that surgeon back there. God, please don't let my child die. Let this surgery go. And you say it again, and you mean it over and over and over again. That's praying. That's exactly what it means to pray. There are all kinds of things we're taught in the Bible. Real concerns that people have. You can go through, for example, the book of Matthew, and you really see this. Jesus teaching people. Not so much the examples of Him praying, but the teaching that He does. Let me just read a list, and you can grab an outline and look these up for yourself. But Jesus teaching you to pray for those who despitefully use you, people that mistreat you. In chapter 9, the Lord saying, pray for people to labor, you know, the laborers to go into the kingdom, into the vineyard, that the Lord of harvest will send forth reapers. In chapter 17, Jesus talking about the idea of prayer and fasting that's necessary to accomplish a difficult task. In chapter 19, they brought the children to Him. Remember that? And they said, lay your hands on Him. And Matthew tells us that they requested He lay hands on them and pray for them. And the Bible tells us Jesus took the time to do that. Children need to be prayed for. Man, in this day and time, we need to be praying. We need to pray for these children here. What they have to face, what they have to go through, the lives they're going to have to live, how much we're worried about the future. Well, you know, I'm 55. I'm not going to live anywhere near as long as Edward and Hannah's baby is going to live. We need to be praying about that. Praying to, you know, about our leaders. Praying about the decisions that are going to be made. Praying about what these children are going to have to go through. We've had the blessing, for example, of having churches dot the land of the United States. You can go anywhere in this country and you're within driving distance of visiting a church. Will it be like that in the future? We need to be praying about that kind of thing. Praying for our children. And the circumstances of hard times we may go through. You know, it's interesting. In Matthew 24, Jesus teaches His disciples not to pray that the bad times will go away. They're not going to go away. But pray that the circumstances are favorable when they come. I find that an extremely interesting prayer, or prayer request that Jesus makes. Finally, remember those three in the garden. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. Let's go to the model prayer very briefly. I said we'd come back to it. Turn with me. You can go to Matthew 6, or you can go to Luke chapter 11. They're virtually the same. Matthew has a little added to it, but they are virtually the same. Think about the things within the prayer. Again, watch for how simple it is, how to the point it is. Notice also, though, the elements of the prayer. Jesus is including everything. Not just, God I need, God I want. But Jesus is including the idea of praising God, thanking God. We see that in Jesus' prayer. Let me just read you some phrases from those, and I'll add a couple of others in this. Our Father, who art or who is in heaven, hallowed, holy be Your name. The idea of addressing God and recognizing, in very simple terms, You are the great God. Did you hear Jesus in this prayer in John 17? Talk to the Father. Oh, righteous Father. God is right. And emphasizing that in that prayer. That's a beautiful statement. Your kingdom come. Now, we don't pray that. The kingdom has already come. But we ought to be praying about the kingdom. Your will be done as it is in heaven. Or as it is in heaven, so it will be on earth. Praying that God's will have free course on the earth. We see Paul praying that. I wonder how often I, in my life, have prayed that. and how often we all do. Do we pray for the gospel to have free course, that people will hear the truth? Is that something that's in our prayer life? Give us this day our daily bread probably is. I need. I want. Notice, forgive us our debts, our trespasses, depending on which one you're looking at, as we forgive those to whom we're indebted, or our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The idea here of, God, I want to be delivered out of this thing, this evil, whether it be of my own making or someone else's. And think of some of the other things he said in Matthew's account, for yours, God, is the kingdom. We're going to emphasize next quarter the idea of the church and how it is a popular sentiment. My church, my church, my church, my church is not my church. First, it is Jesus' church. Thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I think also about Jesus saying in John 17, that beautiful prayer that was read, I don't pray just for them. I don't pray for them alone. I pray for others who will come. I wonder if I have, you know, and I really tried to ask myself this afternoon, have I ever prayed, and I mean in those words, for people who will obey the gospel today? Somewhere right now, there may be someone being baptized right now, or a few minutes from now, or tomorrow, or the middle of the week, or next Sunday. Have I ever prayed for that person that is going to obey the gospel? Pray for that person like Jesus prayed for me in this prayer in John 17. And you know, it really challenges me. I hope it challenges you. Father, I thank you, Jesus would say on one occasion in John 11, I thank you that you heard me. When I think in terms of thanksgiving, I think in terms of what God has given me. But you know, just the ability to go to God and have Him hear me is an awesome thing. God paying attention to Michael White and what he's feeling at the moment. I thank you that you've heard me. Well, I'll leave that with you. The prayer life of Jesus, very rich, very strong. So many things it can teach us. Are you here tonight and not a child of God? Do you look at yourself and say, I believe in Jesus. I know He is the Son of God. I want to give my life to the Lord. I want my life to be right with Him. I want to have the kind of fellowship with God that I hear that's echoed in the voice of Jesus as He prays. I need that. And I want that in my life. Confess your belief in Him. Be willing to change your life and live your life for Him. Tonight, be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Are you here tonight and you are a child of God, but you're not as close to God as you need to be? Maybe your prayer life really suffers because of it. Would you like to ask for us to pray together with you? We would be glad, happy to do. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?